I want to take as my text this morning that second reading from the letter of James, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1200. James chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1, which I'd like us to read again. James chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. We've been talking and we've been teaching out of the letter of James the last few weeks. I won't talk much more about James, but just get right to it. That is James, the author. Chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1, in which James the apostle says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Also, though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body and setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? And neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." This morning I want to talk about the tongue. The tongue. I don't know about you, but I don't often think about my tongue. In fact, as I was thinking about that, the only time I really think about my tongue is perhaps when I accidentally bite it while I'm eating something or chewing gum, which happens occasionally. And still, while it may be that we seldom think about our tongue, James says in our text that perhaps probably we should think more about it. Indeed, I want us to notice three things that James teaches us about the tongue. And the first is, if you like, the tongue's inescapable liability. The tongue's inescapable liability. Indeed, notice again verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness." And so James notes the tongue's inescapable liability as it relates to the teacher who does what he does or does what she does with the tongue. Indeed, James says, "Not many of you should become teachers," or as we have it in the Greek, "let not many of you become teachers." It's in the imperative. It's an apostolic directive. And he continues, "For you know that we," and he's including himself, "we who teach will be judged with stricter judgment." Indeed, teachers bear a greater responsibility in his or her use of the tongue, because the Christian teacher knows more and instructs others to know and obey what God says in the Scriptures. And if the teacher should fail to obey while calling others to obey, that is a greater fault than simply disobedience itself. In fact, the teacher failing to do what he or she teaches others is, in fact, a short circuit. The teacher's divine vocation, properly ordered, which is not to know and to teach, but to know and to do and to teach. Now, this is something I suppose most of us know instinctively. In fact, we talk about preachers that don't practice what they preach or teachers that don't practice what they teach. And this proper ordering of the teacher's divine vocation is, as I think we mentioned maybe a few Sundays ago, found in famously in Ezra's rule, Ezra the priest. And so we read in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 10, this description: for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, that is what we might call the scriptures, to study it and to do it and to teach it, to teach the Lord's statutes and rules in Israel, to know and to do and to teach. And so James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so then we have the tongue's inescapable liability as it applies to the teacher. But then we also have the tongue's inescapable viability as it relates to everyone else. Indeed, no one is totally exempt, as Jesus makes clear in the Gospels. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 12 and beginning at verse 34 that Jesus saying, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the tongue. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Out of an evil heart comes evil words. Out of a good heart comes good words. And he continues, verse 36, and I tell you, on the day of judgment, people, not just teachers, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with stricter judgment. And then he continues in verse 2 and broadens it out. For we all, both teachers and non-teachers, stumble in many ways. Which made me think of John's famous words in his first letter, John chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, for if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so James says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says with his tongue, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle or control his whole body. It's something of an argument from the greater to the lesser, the point being that the tongue is nearly impossible to control. And so if you can control your tongue, controlling the rest of your body should be relatively easy. And so that's the first thing, the tongue's inescapable liability. Secondly, we have the tongue's extraordinary potency. The tongue's extraordinary potency, and indeed, notice again beginning at verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. And how great a forest is set ablaze, set on fire by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile, a sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. And so James says, we put a bit, it's a small thing, into the mouth of a horse. The bit, of course, connected to the bridle, and so it obeys us and we guide it, its whole body, the big thing. The bit directs, the small thing directs the big thing. Or James says in verse 4, and look at the ships also, though they are so large, it's a big thing, and are driven by strong winds, and yet they are guided by a very small rudder, a small thing, wherever the pilot directs. And James continues in verse 5, and also the tongue is a small member of the body, and yet boasts great things. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, it makes grand speeches. You've never heard talk like that, have you? That is to say, if you like, the tongue boasts of great accomplishments, or perhaps boasts of great things it has yet to do, and is so confident and sure that it will be able to do it. And yet at the same time, the tongue has the potential to do great harm. Indeed, notice as James continues in verse 5, and how great a forest, a big thing, is set ablaze by such a small fire. I'm from California, fires all the time. And we weren't so very far from fields, and there was always fires back of the, where all the, back of the, what, the housing area. And, you know, someone just tosses a cigarette, or some kid thinks, well, I can't play with matches in the house, so I'll go play with them in the field. And that little match. And then all of a sudden we have a big problem on our hands. How great a forest, a big thing, is set ablaze by such a small fire. And he continues verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. A world, a big thing, a world of unrighteousness. Again, referring to the great and terrible things the tongue can do. Never mind how small it is. Indeed, think of what the tongue can do through lies and misinformation, propaganda, slander, cruelty, and vociferous expressions of hate. Indeed, think about some of the things that you've said to other people in the past, or maybe in not so distant past, or perhaps even worse, things that you've said to other people about other people. Perhaps because you didn't have the courage to talk to them face to face. And think about some of the things that others have said to you or about you to other people, and its destructive effects. In fact, I would venture to say, I'm sure it's probably true that some of you are still suffering in major ways because of maybe even someone close to you, someone you should have been able to trust, who said things to you that have scarred you and marked you for life. And so James says that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining or defiling or corrupting the whole body. Indeed, when we use our tongues for evil, we're not only hurting others, we're corrupting ourselves. And so James says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining or corrupting the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, defiling all that we are and poisoning the lives of those around us, the whole course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Indeed, if you don't think that the devil can have his way with you and speak through you, even when you think what you are saying is so right, just ask Peter. In fact, we had that reading today from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And beginning of verse 31, and Jesus began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him with his tongue. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, and that's usually the problem. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And so James says in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. And he continues in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and have been tamed by mankind. I mean, think about it. I don't know how popular circuses are anymore or whatever. I remember when I was a little kid and just south of San Francisco, we lived in the East Bay Area, and Marine World opened up. And then it became Sea World, and I think they have that sort of thing all over the place. But back then, that was sort of a new thing. And we know all about this, that the taming of lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and elephants and dolphins and orcas and pigeons and parrots and falcons and cobras. Verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. And so that's the second thing, the tongue's extraordinary potency. Finally, we have the tongue's shameless duplicity. The tongue's shameless duplicity. Indeed, notice beginning again at verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? And neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so James says that the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It's like the mouth of a snake. It's interesting that of all the creatures, that human beings are hardwired to fear snakes. That's why you fear them. The tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You didn't know you were a snake, did you? With it we bless our Lord and Father, what, as in worship. Oh, Lord, you're so great. With it we bless the Lord, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people in the church and out of it. In fact, you don't have to leave the church to find these things. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Because, by the way, we don't recognize the image of God in them. And so James says in verse 10, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. And he says, brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Or as Peterson has it in the Message, this can't go on. Of course not. Our calling is not to hate, but to love, even to love our enemies, like God loves his enemies. Be ye imitators of God as dear children. How can you bless him with your tongue and then curse those whom he has made in his image and likeness? It's hypocrisy. Using the tongue to worship God and then using the tongue to curse the neighbor that God commands you to love. And if you think that's okay, it's because you're spiritually blind. And if you're spiritually blind, then that's a problem. Paul David Tripp, in his book titled Dangerous Calling, wrote this: although we are able to see the sins of others with specificity and clarity, we tend to be blind to our own sins. Add to this the very dangerous spiritual condition. Add to this terrible, dangerous condition is that the spiritually blind tend to be blind to their blindness. And still, James says, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Of course not. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Of course not. Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And if you think that you can truly worship God with hate and resentment and contempt in your heart for other people, you are deceiving yourself. Edmund Morris, in his biography on Ronald Reagan, tells the story of Reagan's famous visit to the Berlin Wall in 1987. Morris described the wall as gray, slabby, pocked, barbed, and spiked with gun towers. And while there, a reporter asked Reagan what he thought of the wall. In response, Reagan gestured toward the wall and said, it's as ugly as the idea that lies behind it. Truth be told, the problem of the tongue is really a problem of the heart that lies behind it. As Jesus says in Matthew 15 and verse 18, for the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And so, like that ugly wall that stood in Berlin for 28 years, behind our ugly words lie an ugly heart. And so, if there's ever to be any chance in you, in me, of changing in the way that we use our tongue, the change will start in the heart. Amen. Amen. The tongue. Let us pray. Indeed, Lord, we don't need to pray, Lord, give us a clean mouth. What we need to pray is give us a clean heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, your beloved Son said. And if our heart isn't pure, Lord, I almost hesitate to ask, what will we see? And so begin with me. Give me a pure heart and a pure mind. Deliver me from the temptation to imagine that other people's sins are greater than mine own. Whatever their sins are, I'm not accountable for theirs, but I'm accountable for mine. And I want to be forgiven, Lord, and I want to keep close accounts with you. Indeed, as John said, and if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let that start today with me and everyone else, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.